Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. While you're turning over to that portion, with God's Word in front of us, let us bow briefly in prayer. We need the help of the Lord. This preacher needs the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He needs the anointing of God's power upon him in the ministry of the Word of God. And let us ask the Lord to speak to us all. Our Father, abide with us. Fill this house with Thy presence and with Thy glory. Put Thy hand upon this preacher. Make us an instrument for good in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Lord, take Thy word, let it come home to us with authority. And we pray that Thou wilt speak. Make the message crystal clear. Lord, so open our hearts and so give to us responsive heart that Thy word will be imprinted there to say, glorify Thy name. Make the presence of the Savior so very real. Grant that He may have the preeminence in everything. And Lord, give us a word not only for tomorrow, but a word for today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject in Ezekiel chapter 36 is the restoration of Israel. The land of promise is in view all the time as we go through the chapter together. I need do no more than refer you to the sixth verse of the chapter. Prophesy, therefore. God's speaking to Ezekiel. He's giving him counsel concerning the message. He's telling him to commence his prophecy. And he not only does this, he tells Ezekiel to the subject. Prophesy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel. And no matter how unacquainted you were with the Bible, especially with the book of Ezekiel, no matter how unacquainted with the contents of this prophecy, a mysterious prophecy to many, you would be able to say for a fact, now I know perfectly what the subject in chapter 36 really is. Prophesy concerning the land of Israel. In this prophecy concerning the land of Israel, God mentions the return of His people. When we talk about the restoration of Israel, we mean God will bring His people back. He will bring Israel back to the land. He will bring Israel back to the Bible. He will bring Israel back to Himself. There is a grand and glorious day awaiting the people of God. I believe with all my heart and soul in the literal fulfillment of God's prophetic word. And consequently, when God tells us, when God Himself tells us that the subject in this chapter concerns the land of Israel, I take that prophecy as it stands. When God Himself tells us in the chapter as a whole that He is going to gather up His people, all the outcasts of Israel, that He will bring them one by one until they're all safely home, I take that prophecy literally. I believe, therefore, that in a coming day, for a fact, God will bring His ransomed people home. In a notable way, the prophecy concerning the restoration of Israel extends through four chapters in this part of the book. There are many other references in Ezekiel to the homecoming of Israel, but there's something significant about the way these chapters are strung together. Chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39. These four chapters all relate to the end time. Last Lord's Day, we suggested a title for these four chapters. That title being, The Little Apocalypse. Now, the word apocalypse is an alternative title for the last book of the Bible. The book of Revelation may be called the Apocalypse. This is so because the word apocalypse is the English version of the Greek word, which is actually translated Revelation in your Bible. So, with a little bit of license, we will say Apocalypse is really the word at the back of the name Revelation. When I therefore talk about Revelation, I'm speaking about the Apocalypse. When I want to understand what the Apocalypse is and what the Apocalypse means, it means a revelation. Or to put it more vividly, you and I can't discern the future. We cannot even see into tomorrow. Much less can we reckon on what lies ahead. There's a curtain, you see. There's a curtain which hangs down over the time to come. A kind of veil. Well, the Apocalypse is a tearing away of the veil. It's God lifting up the curtain just a wee bit, that we can look into those years that are yet ahead of us. And consequently, when we call these four chapters in Ezekiel, chapters 36 right on through to chapter 39, the little Apocalypse, we mean this is a little book of Revelation in the prophecy of Ezekiel. We can say, with reference to chapters 36 through to 39, this is the little Revelation in the book of Ezekiel. God's lifting up the curtain and showing us in these chapters those things that are yet to come. The chapter 36, therefore, is still future. And last Lord's Day, giving thought to the words in verse 3, we talked about Jerusalem in the midst of the nations, how God would grant a marvelous deliverance from the enemy round about. And if you read in verse 3, the words are, therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side. That is, on every side round about. Jerusalem in the midst of the nations. An assembly of people round about her, fired up with intense hostility against the existence of Israel. And there is this tiny little country in the midst of the nations round about her. And the intent on the part of these nations is, very clearly, that they may swallow her up on every side. They are going to attack her from the north. They will attack her from the east. They will attack her from the south. And they will attack her from the west. The intention is that you may be swallowed up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and you are taken up in the lips of talkers. How many conferences are called, international assemblies, to discuss the problem in the Middle East, to talk about peace, if you would believe it, to talk about peace in the land of Israel. And God says here, the intention of the heathen on every side around about you, including the Gentiles, as well as the Arab and the Muslim peoples, the intention is to swallow you up on every side, to take you to be a possession. And moreover, you are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. The time will come when Israel will not have a friend. And therefore God knows what the enemy has said. Verse 2. Because the enemy has said. Because the enemy has spoken against you. God says, I'm for you. I'll take up on your part. We were thinking mainly about that last Lord's Day. The enemy on every side. All round the territory. All round the borders of Israel. With given hostility. With an old hatred that had been burning for perpetual generations. But God says, no matter who's against you, I'm for you. Then we had started to look at verse 11 and discovered that this restoration promised in chapter 36 not only meant deliverance from the enemy round about, but also God would bring back the atmosphere and the blessing of days of old. Verse 11, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And therefore, in this restoration, God is going to bring back the blessings which today are lost. God is going to restore the former glory that Israel had. And what glory did Israel have in days gone by? Well, for one thing, she had the land. Israel had the land of promise. For another thing, Israel had an experience with God to talk about. The glory of the Lord, furthermore, was revealed in that land. The Shekinah glory, tabernacling among the people of God. You remember references in the Bible to the pillar of cloud and fire? That was the Shekinah glory. That was the presence of God among His people, tabernacling over Israel, covering the entire nation. That cloud denoting the watchful eye of the Lord. That cloud denoting that God would not forsake His people. That cloud indicating that God would look after His people. There was the presence of the glory in the midst of the nation. Romans chapter 9. And approximately verses 1 to 5 tell us the glory of the nation, and chiefly the glory that once was. And I will say this to you. With the visible presence of the Lord, with the presence of the Lord actually being seen in the midst of His people, one might say, how could it be better? How could God, in bringing back Israel in days to come, do something better than that? For He says in verse 11, and will do better. I'm not only going to bring back to the nation all the blessings that once you possessed in the land of promise, in the days of Moses, in the days of Joshua, in the days of some of the prophets, I'm not only going to bring back those good things, the blessings of former days, but I will do better. The question may be asked, rightly, how then could God do better? If it's true that in the old days Israel had all the land, if it's true that in the old days they had an experience with God to talk about, and if it's true that in the old days the glory of God was actually seen, there was a visible representation of the presence of God in the midst of His people, then
how could there be possibly anything better that God has in mind? Well, yes, there is. There is better.
There is better in the sense that the state of the people themselves is going to be transformed. Just make a reference to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 1. When the Lord brings back Israel, the state of the people themselves is going to be marvelously transformed. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Praise the Lord for that. What is the Lord going to do better than at their beginnings? Well, He will be the God of all the families of Israel.
That was never the case.
Not even in the balmy days, in the halcyon days of Joshua, and in the days of Samuel, in the days of David. It was never correct to say of Israel back in those times that God was the God of all the families in Jacob. That was not so. There was idolatry in Israel. It seems we must say there was always idolatry. There were those who defied the Lord. There were some who blasphemed. There were others who violated His law, who were found out as transgressors. There were those who were stirred up in rebellion against the Lord. And this in the camp of Israel. It must be recognized, therefore, that there never was a time when God was the God of all the families of Israel. If you study the life of Moses, you'll find that on more than one occasion, they were ready to stone him. They wanted to kill Moses. They spoke against God and against Moses.
In the days of Samuel, the heart of the old man was broken when the nation rejected him. And David couldn't find one house to dwell in for many years in his own country, never mind in the northern territory, among the tribes who were more distant to him. Jeremiah was in jail. There was a time when they meant to kill him. They crucified the Savior. God withdrew his presence in the days of Ezekiel, never to come back. And never was a time in Israel when God was the God of all the families. There never was a time. But when God's going to do better, this is one of the ways in which he will do better. In every household, they shall know that I am the Lord. In this chapter, this same chapter of Jeremiah, if you make reference to verse 31 through to 34, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt." No, when the Lord brings back Israel, it won't be a reestablishment of the old Mosaic tradition. But there will be a new covenant, a new relationship. And what will that mean? Verse 33, "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it into their hearts, will be their God, and they shall be my people." But look at verse 34. What does it mean when we say God will be the God of all the families of Israel? Why, verse 34 says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And what is this in practical terms got to mean? It means that if you just take, here's a street, for example, with X number of homes in it, and you go to the first door and you say, "We're giving out gospel literature. We wonder if you'd be interested in coming to the Lord." Why, the householder will say, "Come in. Thou blessed of the Lord. We're all saved here. Everybody in the family. Here's an old grandfather, a saintly old man of God, wonderfully saved. And do you see the tiniest child, gloriously saved. We all know the Lord in this house." And you say, "Thanks so much." Go down the street to the very next door and knock the door. And you say the same thing, "I'm here giving out gospel literature. Would you be interested in coming to know the Lord?" And once more there's joy and you hear the person say, "Well, come in. You must come in. We're all saved here. We all love the Lord. This is a house where the Lord abides." And you've gone through 100 such experiences and you get the same answer. "They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." At that same time, God will be the God of all the families of Israel. I will do better because the remnant of the people in that day who are left to welcome the Lord at his return will look and find that there's life for a look at the crucified one. We haven't time to work on this, but if we were to think, what else is better? Not only the state of the people, but the fact that the devourer of the land, if I quote to you from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 11, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." I'll rebuke the devourer. And who is that devourer but the devil? And the Lord is saying here, in this day, he's going to smite the old serpent. The book of Revelation telling us that Satan will be incarcerated for 1,000 years. How will the Lord do better at his return when he brings his ancient people back? Why, the people themselves will be gloriously transformed. And he's saying, God will be the God of all the families in Israel. And they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. He further shows that he will rebuke the devourer, and Satan himself will be taken out of the scene, cast into that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Yes, it'll be better. It'll be better when the devil is removed from the scene.
If you could say that for the present time, just you think of the wee work that God has put us in here. How much more wonderful it would be if the Lord just rooted the devil completely out of it. And what about this town, the town of Lisburn? If all the rascality created by the devil, and all the havoc created by the devil, and all the mischief created by the devil were swept away from this town, it would be a different place. Oh, we could say, yes, the Lord is doing better. He'll remove the devourer. And moreover, the Babylonish influence, Babylon will be destroyed. And what a blessing that will be. Yes, I'll do better for you. And then there's something more interesting still. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 13 and 14, the substance of these verses is this. Concerning the land of Israel, thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. This restoration of Israel is going to be a blessed thing, a thrill to the people of God, for the Lord will deliver His people from the nations round about. The Lord will deliver Israel as in the days of old, and He will do better for them than at their beginnings. But with reference to the land, there will be peace. Do you see the kind of peace that's described in verses 13 and 14? And this, again, is a peace that relates to the future. There is so much in this chapter that cannot apply to any time previous to this in Israel's history. The wastes are not built today in the land of Israel. Those wastes, those desert areas are still there. And in reference to warfare, there is need for Israel to maintain her borders, to marshal her defenses, to constitute her army, to make sure that her parliament is established. Oh, it must be clear that Israel to this day is living through a very precarious existence with the intent of the enemy on all sides around about, the intention being so plainly declared, let us swallow her up. On every side, I tell you, for the Lord to come and for the Lord to bring His people back and to establish peace in the land of Israel, whereby that land shall not bereave the nations any more, that's a blessed and a thrilling thing. Can you consider what peace is? People in this country, where the murder and desolation have been carried on for far too long, have been crying out for peace. And some, oh, maybe many, oh, too many, are prepared for peace at any price. We'll sell out our heritage for peace. We'll sell out our future for peace. We will sell out our freedom for peace. There are some like that. The truth of God is on the negotiating table. We'll barter the truth for peace and for friendship. Some are all too ready to explain themselves in that way. But the peace that God's speaking about here is far different. Do you see how God describes the land in verse 13? Thy land devourest up men and hast bereaved thy nations. The strange thing about this little land of Israel is it's been a place of violence and death. Even before Moses brought the people to the borders of the land. And you remember how in the night of the Passover, God redeemed His people from the hand of Pharaoh, brought them out in triumph from the land of Egypt through the Red Sea. Then the wilderness wanderings took place over 40 years, and at length they came to the crossing of the Jordan. Moses was taken up to the mountain and taken up to the presence of God. But Joshua remained, and he conducted the people safely through the waters of Jordan and began many years of warfare in the land of Israel until the land became their possession. Do you know that even then the land of Israel had a reputation for violence and death? In the book of Numbers, and I think we can find the portion, Numbers chapter 13, verse 32, there were people who came back with a report. When at Kadesh Barnea, Moses thought it a good thing to allow representatives of the tribes to search through all the land of Israel. Go through the land Look at the inheritance the Lord has promised, Moses said, and come back and tell us your report. They did so. There were those, you remember, who brought back an evil report. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 32, I read, "And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched, unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature." What's the description of the land?
It eateth up the inhabitants thereof. That's the description of the land. It eateth up the inhabitants thereof. What does that mean? Simply this. For a stranger to come into that land meant his life was in jeopardy.
For the nations abiding there in that land, death was a common experience. And the explanation follows in verse 33. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which were come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." The children of Israel felt so tiny in proportion to these huge, towering figures. The giants inhabiting many parts of the land of Israel. They were like Goliath in stature and in nature. They were ruthless, they were wicked, they were vile. They committed all sorts of crimes, and for a stranger to come in, his life was on a spider's web, we could say. Just hanging on a spider's web. These men looked down upon them. They were like grasshoppers. They could be torn apart by these men of violence at any instant. The whole land is like a person with a giant mouth, the men are saying. And the land eats up the inhabitants. People just disappear. And now in Ezekiel 36, I find similar words. Verse 13, "Thou land devourest up men and hast bereaved thy nations." Think of how many wars Jerusalem has seen. The name of Jerusalem means the city of peace. But will you think of how war after war, I could mention the days in the Bible. Bible history itself tells us of war after war at Jerusalem. You could read about the Crusades and learn of war after war at Jerusalem. And in your lifetime, there has been warfare or death and desolation in Israel, especially at times like 1948, 1956, 1967, and back there at the Gulf War, although Israel had nothing to do with that struggle. Saddam Hussein was doing everything possible to drag Israel into the war. He was attacking Israel, sending up those rockets, and some people died because of the terror created by the monster of Baghdad. There's no peace in Israel. As I have indicated, Israel needs to have her parliament. She must scrutinize her borders. She must defend her territory. She must marshal her defenses. The army has to be there, and the army, for its size, has to be about the best in the world. Because the enemy on every side, round about. Well, I want you to see this because there are many Christians who don't believe in taking God's prophetic word literally. And they're saying, it doesn't mean that. You take it spiritually and it all refers just to the believer today and to the gospel. It's got nothing to do with Israel. I want you to look at your Bible. I want you to think about your Bible. God says concerning this land, there will be peace here. This land will change its character. It's not only going to be a fact that the people will change and God will change the people, but He'll change the country and He'll change the desert. The desert will blossom like a rose. He'll change the land because instead of having that enormous mouth eating up the inhabitants thereof, the land will not bereave the nations anymore. If today we could bring this prophecy to one family in Israel stricken by sorrow, they would be thrilled to hear it. There's many a family in Israel, and they can't get the grave out of their minds. Not until the last shot is fired. Not until the last drop of an Israeli soldier's blood has been shed will the noise of battle cease and the victory be won. Not until the day the Lord comes back will there be an end to the conflict. And do you see, the land is changing. This chapter 36 is spoken to the land itself, and it's said here, you'll not bereave the nations anymore. Let's just try and thread some things together in closing. In verses 14 and 15, look at these words. There are five no mores. No mores are rendered either as any more or indeed as no more. And you can see there are five occurrences. In verse 14, there will be no more death by violence and war in that country. In verse 14, there will be no more bereaving of the nations, or as the margin shows, causing the nations to fall. Israel will not be a stumbling block to the nations anymore. In verse 15, I will cause men in time to come not to hear any more the shame of the heathen in you. There will be no more blasphemy, no more foul language spoken by the heathen in her streets. Verse 15, there will be no more scurrilous treatment meted out to Israel. Thou shalt not bear the reproach of the people anymore. No more scurrilous treatment of Israel. And thou shalt not cause thy nations to fall anymore. There will be no more distress concerning the existence of Israel anymore. This is a marvelous promise. There are virtually five no mores in verses 14 and 15, and they relate to peace in the land of Israel. The land will change its nature. It will not be the kind of country that brings trouble, that needs a maintenance set on its borders, that needs an army to watch it. It will not be a country that will demand that the nations come together for worldwide consultation concerning its future and its constitution, because God will change this country and He'll change the people. The rest of the chapter tells us of the change in the people, and we will look at that marvelous change next Lord's Day. Think about the words. How will God change the people? Well, He'll change the country. The desert will blossom like a rose. Instead of war concerning Israel, there'll be peace. Instead of those nations on every side, round about, acting in hostility, God will knock the sword from their hands. And that'll be a marvelous thing. But all of that, great as it is, would be nothing if the people inside weren't changed. There's no use the Lord putting a new coat in the man if He doesn't put a new man in the coat. And consequently, there's a change of heart for the people. And the power of the gospel and the power of Christ will be established in that land. What about you? How are you living? Do you know the Savior? Has the grace of God, has the peace of God come to abide in you? Let's bow in prayer. No, for the time now present, there is no peace in the world. The nations are not breaking their swords down, and by industrial process converting their swords into plowshares. The time has not come for the prophecy to be fulfilled when it says, the nations will not study war anymore.
because they're still studying war. They're still producing weapons of war. And the whole world could erupt into violence just any year. Especially the way things are in the Middle East. There's a very precarious balance preserved there. And you and I may expect to see some changes coming in before very long. Because there is no peace, and the land is still swallowing up the inhabitants thereof. The next time you hear a news broadcast, the broadcast tells you 5 soldiers were killed today in Israel, or an explosion occurred in Jerusalem. Some lives were lost. Just you think of that enormous mouth, the land swallowing up the inhabitants. And God still shows us we're waiting for the day when peace will come, when the Savior appears, when He changes the face of the earth. This is a blessed truth. The Lord is coming back. We need to be ready for His return. Dear Lord Jesus, draw near to us. Thou Christ of the Emmaus Road, walk with us. Accompany us through the day, warm our hearts. Speak to us in such a way, Lord, as to restore the lost vision. Bring back the joy that once we had, the joy of the Lord's day, the joy of fellowship with Thy people and with Thee, the joy of finding great spoil in Thy word. Lord, bring us back. Bring us back to Thyself. Thou who art the bringer back of Israel, bring us back. Bring us back to Thee. And You promise, Lord, to do better for us than at our beginnings. And we ask Thee to deal with the enemy. We're no match for the foe. We're defeated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Lord, give victory where there has been defeat. And we pray that Thou wilt break the fetters, smash every chain, and set the captive free. Bring Thy ransomed people through into victory and into the joy of the Lord. O God, bless Thy word especially. And grant that as we go away, we'll carry the word of God and its triumph with us. In Jesus' name, amen.